Welcome to the Washington Defender, Pastor. Pastor, I'm Pastor Brian Noble, and I am here with Pastor Eric. Great to have you on the show, Pastor.
Yeah, so excited to be here, and how's everybody doing?
We are doing great over here in Spokane, Washington. Now, where are you at in Washington State exactly?
I'm in Graham, Washington. So we're just like a little rural area, kind of unincorporated, Pierce County, Washington. We're in the shadow. I can go out the back door of my church and have a beautiful view of Mount Rainier. So we're just kind of in between. We're like on the outskirts of South Hill, between
awesome.
South Hill and the mountain. So it's a beautiful area out here.
Now, they've been having some little earthquakes up there. Is that pretty normal? Have you felt any of those? Or
I haven't felt any of those. It's normal from time to time. Nothing really to be concerned about. I mean, we're up high enough so that if anything does happen, we kind of are the catch basin for all the people that are going to be fleeing the valley. We're right above that valley there. So.
All right. Well, why don't you open us up with a word of prayer, praying over our pastors, and then we're going to jump into Matthew 28 and just talk a little bit about how we might encourage pastors today. So,
yeah, absolutely. Happy to pray. Father God, I just thank you for this amazing opportunity that we have to come into the offices and back rooms of pastors who are seeking your heart in our state, Lord. We know that as a pastor that we are in very challenging times. But we know with your Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us, inspiring us, encouraging us, and empowering us, we will be effective in this state, in our churches, and in our communities. Lord, we give you this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, today's scripture is Matthew 28, 17. We'll read down to 20. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped Jesus, but some were doubtful. And then Jesus said, and came up to him and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. Pastor Eric, we'd be honored if you just give us some commentary on that and just preach at us a little bit here.
Well, this is one of my favorite scriptures. And I think it is for any evangelical or anyone who has a heart to reach their communities, that we have a responsibility to go out and reach. We have a responsibility to bring them in to the fold, bring them in from the highways and the byways, and bring them to Christ. And then we have a responsibility to disciple them and to teach them. And that takes many, many forms. So discipleship is teaching the word of God, teaching them the sacraments, teaching them our way of life and how to surrender their lives to Christ. But also there is a responsibility, I think, that takes a place from that, the fruit of being an example for righteousness in our community. And I think that that is the best reproductive method that, I use method loosely, but the best reproductive strategy to continually be reaching our communities is we're teaching people how to live in ways that will be attractive to our communities. I mean, we live in an area of Washington State where it's moral and ethical chaos. I mean, it's a time where things are very confusing, and we have an opportunity to be an example for stability, be example for spiritual clarity, and also be an invitation to others into that way of life and way of thinking. We do that through many different ways. Church on Sunday morning, evangelistic outreach, I mean, church picnics, relationships, you know, but in this, the context of this conversation, I think the public square is one of the best opportunities that we have to be that light, to be that salt, to be that pillar of righteousness in our communities. And we're teaching people how to live with our words, with our actions, with our deeds, and just kind of our reputation in so many ways. So I think that that's just, this right here is our mandate. The Great Commission is our mandate. So,
you know, and it's really interesting because I would say that probably our training backgrounds are slightly different, right? I come from more of a Assemblies of God, Pentecostal kind of training. Sure. And I think you're more like Lutheran, if I remember right. Is that right?
Well, yeah, it is. Well, I suffer from MDD, which is multiple denomination disorder. So I was raised in the Assemblies of God, and then I kind of transitioned to very charismatic Pentecostal.
Yeah.
Then I was a Foursquare pastor for, I want to say, 13 years.
Okay.
And now I've transitioned over to Lutheran. So I have the benefit and the you know, the issues that come with each denomination. So I'm very, I become more well-rounded, I suppose I could say.
Yeah, no, that's what I'm saying is like, we can have these kind of conversations and it's okay to have slight differences in where we are. And to think about this, like, how do we engage in the public square where we teach people to observe the commandment that God has given us? And that's that pillar of righteousness that you just talked about, which is incredibly important, because I think oftentimes that we coddle the Christians and we yell at the unbelievers when we should, in essence, like yell at the Christians to righteousness and holiness and to stand for the things of God. And I don't know if we coddle the non-believer, but I do know that they need to see that example. And I'm just hearing you say that very clearly, that discipleship arm in the public square is really important.
We need to get back to, as the church, to the basics. We can argue about like all these other things, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to get back to bring healing to the relationships between the denominations. Because I don't want to derail the conversation, but we've almost villainized one another. And we need to bring healing to the church, especially in Washington, so that we can reach the people that are needed. So.
Well, and we've kind of almost gone through like this litmus test of a purist mentality. Like, if you don't hold the exact same doctrines that I have, then I'm not going to fellowship with you. Mm-hmm. And the reality in our civic duty and our civic engagement, I don't know that we're always going to have the exact same doctrines. Now, should we ever teach contrary to what we believe? No, of course not. In our churches? No.
No.
Not saying that at all. But I am saying that the simplicity of the gospel message, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, is really what we got to get back to and say,
yes,
we have this in common. Yes. In fact, I know some people who don't even have that in common, but they'll stand for life or they'll stand for other issues. And I'm willing to work with them. Hopefully I can at some point have influence and they can hear about Jesus. And that would be great. So as you go into this public square ministry, as you look at how do we influence our neighbors and our friends, and also just how to be a living example, both with our words and with our deeds, in the public square, what are you most passionate about? Like, what areas do you see as pastors we can just wake up and come alive in?
Well, I think that we need to realize what an amazing opportunity that we truly have. Number one, to engage in the spiritual battle, because this is a spiritual battle. It's playing out in the political arena. It's playing out through policy, but it is spiritual. It's good versus evil. It's God versus Satan. Right. And they're clashing, and we're just seeing it in the political spectrum. But what makes me most excited and really passionate about is that anyone can engage, and it is the greatest evangelistic opportunity that I believe we've had, I don't know, in 100 years. I mean, at least in my lifetime, I don't know. But what an amazing opportunity that we have to step into this realm, because there are people out there that understand that there is something wicked happening in our culture, but they don't have the spiritual clarity to be able to articulate it. Enter in the church who can discern and understand what's happening and bring the truth of the gospel in. It's going to bring clarity to people. And while we're, you know, helping them navigate this on earth, it's affecting their eternity, because they're going to want to come to Christ to the right side of this thing. So I think that this is the greatest opportunity and harvest that we've had in my lifetime anyways.
You know, this is, I oftentimes get accused, hey, you know, Pastor Brian, you've gone political. And I'm like, really? I've gone political? So you think my hope's in politics? Absolutely not. My hope is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And I know that's the same for you. We're just going fishing where most of the fish are, right? Yeah. I mean, so like we're stepping into those arenas where the lost are. Jesus was very clear. He says, God didn't send me to the righteous or to the to those who are religious. He sent me to the sick, and that, you know, that they may come to know him as Lord and Savior. And so I'm hearing you say that as well. And this opportunity for pastors is incredibly important. In fact, I would say to pastors right now, if you're bored with being a pastor, take a risk. Speak on something that's culturally relevant. You know, I mean, maybe it's just a small thing, praying for your elected official, or maybe it's an area of like, hey, let's not overtax the widows in our community. All those things are important to God. And so what would you encourage a pastor who's timid right now?
Well, like I think the first thing I would encourage them is, number one, this is kind of why we got into the ministry, is to make a difference in our communities and our churches. Number two, I would say we've got to remember that our people in our pews need leadership and they need clarity on these issues. And we don't want them getting it from CNN. We don't want to getting it from one of these news outlets. We want them getting it from the Word of God. So we want to address these issues through a biblical scriptural worldview so that our people can navigate some of these issues. We don't know what they're facing on the outside of our churches after a Sunday morning service. We need to bring that biblical clarity. But I think number three, and I think that this is what is really close to my heart, is here in Washington State, you know, we have some very evil policies that are coming through, if you've been paying any close attention at all. We don't, as like common sense, family value, biblical people, and then conservatives as well, we don't have representation in Olympia. We don't have a lot of representation. So it's our opportunity as ministers to be leaders in this hour and to offer encouragement and comfort to not just our churches, but our communities as well, as they're trying to navigate some of these things that they feel helpless to speak into and control. So it's just an amazing opportunity that we have for the gospel. So
you know, you think about that average person who's just showing up to work every day, right? And maybe they love what they do and they're showing up, but then they're you know, confronted by their HR department. They're confronted by, you know, what do I do with this woke ideology or this DEI training or this? Mm-hmm. So I've had people write to me. They're like, they said they're a part of this corporation. I want to be careful because Washington's actually a pretty small state, but this large corporation, and they're asking them to participate in a gay parade and to drive certain vehicles. I'll just leave it at that. In that gay parade, what do I do? And so it's like they need practical application as to how to interact. And like, this goes against my religious upbringing. And then we think about like, how do we be that voice? And I think there's kind of two extremes. I think there's the silent, pleasant, love everyone, but coddle them. And then there's the angry, upset, frustrated. And I don't think we have to be either of those. Nope. I think we can speak the truth. We can do it in love and to move them forward. And I think sometimes people, when they think of a sermon, we're not talking about doing a cheap version of Fox News or Newsmax. We're saying preach the whole counsel of God. But do it like Jesus, where he took modern day things like getting water, and he used those as his living example of how to incorporate into daily living. Yeah. How would you describe that? Like if a pastor's like, how do I practically do this, you know, on a Sunday morning or throughout the week?
So what I would say is, number one, you just allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. Like we're going through the book of Acts right now. And in the book of Acts, Peter and John, they're arrested. They go before the Sanhedrin. Now, this is a very intimidating situation. I believe it's in Acts chapter 4. Very intimidating situation. However, they stay true to the message of the gospel, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they begin to speak truth into that situation. How much easier is it from our pulpits to speak the truth of God? So we have to pay attention to what's going on. We have to be prayerfully considering the different things that are taking place, and we ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. We have to realize as pastors, our people want it. They want to hear it from the pulpit. They want to know that what they're feeling and seeing and sensing, that they're not crazy. They need that confirmation that what's taking place is actually spiritual, and they want to know how to engage it, at work. Like you were talking about at work, the DEI thing, and with their family members who may have a different point of view, how to be equipped to speak the truth of the gospel into those situations and then stand on firm ground. So as a pastor, you're standing in the pulpit. I mean, start with the easy one. Start with abortion. There's an easy one, you know, and then you can get into those things. I speak about abortion. I speak about DEI, but like, it's not a political mantra. I come with the scriptures every single week. The scriptures give us the wisdom and insight into the issues of the day. And I don't even really have to try very hard. It just kind of lends itself. When you have the full counsel of God and you understand Genesis to Revelation, you can begin to speak the truth into all situations of life, all of it. And the Holy Spirit will give us the power and boldness.
You know, that is so true. The full counsel of God's word. And this is where I want to encourage pastors to not cherry pick, right? So don't cherry pick all the pleasant verses. Mm-hmm. We were just recently going through Second Peter, and it started talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and it started talking about all these, you know, and the days of Noah. And and as we were going through this, like as a staff, we're like, what do we do with this? You know, how do mm-hmm. we? And we decided we're going to tell the stories. Oftentimes the Old Testament is left out, but it's our living example mm-hmm. as to how to, you know, incorporate and be a part of a society and culture.
Absolutely.
What would you say if a pastor is like, you know, my elder board has said that certain topics are political and I can't speak on them. I speak to them, or even the world, or maybe it's not even their elders say it, but it's the other side who are not standing for righteousness have set up where everything has been politicized, therefore it's political when it's really a biblical issue. What would mm-hmm. you say to that pastor about truly biblical issues? So I'm not talking about, you know, small mm-hmm. things like property tax or whatever, but truly biblical issues, and yet they're getting told by the people at their congregation or their elders that's being political.
Well, I want to be careful how I say this. I mean, we have a responsibility as pastors, if anyone, to biblical truth. So we, you know, people say, oh, just preach the gospel. Well, you are preaching the gospel. You are preaching the truth. The truth of scripture lends itself, like I said before, into every issue. Now, pushing back against your elder board, I can't, every situation is different. I can't tell you but what I would say, it's better to obey God than man. And I would challenge the elder board, and I would challenge your deacon board to say, these are scriptural issues, and I cannot in good conscience withhold the bread of life. I would challenge those elders and just remind them, number one, of their biblical responsibility to govern the flock. And same with the board, like we've got to navigate them through these evil times and evil ideologies. And I have to use scripture to do that. We have to speak into the issues of the day, because we rob our people if we do not. And that's the best way I can think about it.
Yeah.
You can do it in honor. You can do it in respect, but you can also do it with boldness. So,
absolutely. Well, you know, when you think about the topics, issues of sexuality, clearly defined in scripture, mm-hmm. We look at creation. So this would be transgenderism, right? So did God create me or not create me? Clearly defined in scripture. Mm-hmm. If we look at justice and the lawlessness and homelessness, clearly defined in scripture. You know, I mean, I can just keep going down the line of many of the top issues that keep circulating in the state of Washington, and the Bible has something to say about those issues. And so how do we stand up on justice? I mean, we should be for justice more than anyone, but equal justice under the law, not just, you know, privileged justice.
Yeah.
So thoughts on that?
It's kind of an interesting thing you brought up. I just got a draft of a proclamation from our Pierce County councilwoman that's on the Pierce County board. She's a great Christian woman. She is fighting a tough fight out here in Pierce County. But this is a proclamation to make sexual health September Sexual Health Month. And what it basically is in this proclamation they're going to be voting on in the Pierce County Council is, number one, to protect LGBTQ and keep that flowing through all the airwaves of our county. Same with trans rights and protection, and protecting Planned Parenthood. So the Bible is extremely clear, especially when it comes to gender and marriage. Now, marriage is the centerpiece of society. God created the entire societal structure to start with the relationship of a man and a woman in mm-hmm. the context of marriage. Then you have children, brothers, sisters, cousins, and all those kinds of things. So sex is it's designed by God to be in the context of marriage. Why? Because it keeps society in, you know, within the right parameters. We start getting outside of that and we start seeing morality decline, ethics decline. We really just see a decline of our entire society and culture. And I bring this up because I got this about 5 minutes before I jumped on this call with you, and I was so upset. Shouldn't be surprised, but this is not only something we need to talk about in our churches from the pulpit.
Right.
God's designed for sex, but we need to protect it in the public square. Like, I have a choice now. Am I going to go to the Pierce County Council meeting and speak against this thing? Now, most likely, nothing is going to change. But as a pastor, I have a responsibility to be an example to my community and my church that we are going to take a stand and protect what God has called sacred. So hopefully that answers your question.
No, it's exactly true. And this is one of the things I think Christians, you know, get labeled as, which I don't care about labels, but, yeah, you know, you're kind of like the no fun, no, you know, no, let us have all this kind of stuff. And I just got to tell you, I've been married to one woman, Tanya, yep, for 29 years. Yep. And I've only had sex with one person, and mm-hmm, I don't have any regrets. I'm not saying I've been purity perfect, but I can tell you over the areas that I've not been perfect in my purity, those are the areas that I've had to take thoughts captive. I've had to, mm-hmm, work on those things. Sure. And so I think one of the things that we forget is if we want to have the best sex of our life, it's, yeah, to really have between one man, biological, yes, man, one woman, biological, mm-hmm, woman for life. And because, mm-hmm, there's no regrets in that. There's none. Nothing that you can have that's there. Mm-hmm. And people are like, well, how would you know if you haven't had no. I don't need to. God's already, yeah, spoke it to me.
Yeah.
And you know, and these kind of things. You know, I think also one of the things you brought up was, I think we need to get better at taking over the months. I'm so tired of, yeah, call September, September is Educator Month. Let's honor those who educate us, yeah, around us, whether it's in the public education, private education, mm-hmm, homeschool, whether it's our pastors and teaching elders, mm-hmm, whatever that is. We're calling that Educator Month. And we're just saying, we're going to honor those who teach us.
Yeah.
So I don't know. We've got to take over these months again.
Yeah. You know, and I think too, to my last thought here on this subject anyway, is we have to remember that there is a generation coming up that is forming their worldview and forming their thoughts and opinions a lot of time based upon what they are influenced with in the public schools. So if you have June as Pride Month and that's celebrated at least for 2 or 3 weeks while they're in school, that's going to affect how they look at that type of lifestyle. We have Sexual Health Month right after that, right when they get back to school, when it's a promotion of the exact same things. Now, here, right, in Pierce County, June and July is Pride Month.
Right.
So it's everywhere. But it's also the reason to speak against this is we have to protect the innocent ones in our communities and in our churches, and that's our children.
It's actually absolutely true. And actually, we'll give an account for that. You know, if you're a father, I want to talk to the dads, mm-hmm, for just a second. Yeah. Fathers, you have a higher responsibility to protect the vulnerable. Yeah. People don't like it. They say that's sexist for me to say it. I'll say it again. Fathers, you have the responsibility by God to protect the vulnerable. Yeah. You are, yeah, the stronger of the two sexes. You know, they don't like for you to say that either, but we are here to protect. And now protect doesn't mean that you're rude, obnoxious. It's speaking great with great boldness and courage. The truth. The truth is,
yeah,
our children do not need to be sexualized at a young age. The truth is they will figure those things out as they get older. Naturally, yeah, God created them that way in the context of marriage.
Yeah.
And so when we think about these things, we need the fathers to stand up.
Yes.
And take a stand. And yes, you know how fathers get that prime example? It's from their, mm-hmm, pastor.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
If the pastor is a coward and doesn't want to speak to the issue,
yeah,
oftentimes the father. And here's the thing. I've been cowardly at times.
Mm-hmm. We all have.
And it's like I learned from that. I'm like, I didn't like how that felt. That was, yeah, that was not being a man of God. I used to have this woman in my church. She would always say, "Oh, mighty man of God," right? She was, mm-hmm, she was a black lady, and she just, yeah, loved to say that kind of stuff to me. And at first I was kind of annoyed by it. And then I was like, wait a minute, she's calling something out of me that she might see or not see, or maybe just, yeah, her phrase. I don't know. But and it made me think about that. Just as the angel did to Gideon, mm-hmm, valiant warrior.
You, yeah, know,
called those things that are and so they're not. So what would you say to that pastor who's depressed, down, out right now? How would you encourage them?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think number one is ministry can be very exhausting and overwhelming. And I think that one thing that we've moved away from as pastors is we've moved away from our spiritual leadership role and just kind of that mantle of being a spiritual example in our community. We've become event planners, CEO, budget experts. We have got to kind of redefine our roles and kind of let some other people take care of those issues. And we have got to get back to the boldness and the proper interpretation of scripture and discerning what God wants to do in our communities and looking at some of the and looking at the spiritual battle around us. And ministry can be a great distraction from what God is really trying to do, and from the real mandate that we have. So that's what I would encourage, because I've been there. I have been there. And then finally, I mean, just look at the needs in your congregation. Realize that everyone in your congregation just about is affected by abortion, is affected by the LGBTQ, is affected by the trans, is affected by DEI, and just all this deception taking place. And we are the ones with the compass to help them navigate through those things. But we can't do that for our people if we don't find that for ourselves from the Holy Spirit. So,
One of the things I did is, and I still do to a certain extent, when I first started ministering, I would get a business owner and I'd say, let's go out to lunch. And I would ask them, what are the things that you're running into? You know, and and so they would tell me. Then I would get that guy who worked at the factory and I'd say, hey, let's go to lunch sometime. Well, I can't come at work. I'll come to your work. I'll bring you lunch. Okay. So what are the things that are affecting you? And I would hit different pockets of levels, right? Yeah. And really see what they're experiencing. Because I think sometimes as pastors, we're so trained in the theoretical, right? Yeah. We're so trained at that abstract level. We forget that very practical thing, of what they're going through. And then, you know, with Tanya, she would sometimes tell me the moms are going through this or that, you know, those kind of things, because she was having her listening ear towards that. Mm-hmm. And I would just encourage that pastor to step back and get to the main thing. You're not going to be able to do everything. Mm-hmm. You're just not. Yeah. And it's okay. It's all right. Find the areas that you're strong. Bring people around you to help you with those things.
Absolutely.
So tell us a little bit about, you know, your upbringing, where you came from, your testimony, you might say.
Yeah, well, I mean, my testimony is pretty simple. I was lost and then I was found. But so I grew up in the church. My parents drugged me kicking and screaming all growing up to Sunday school. And then, you know, I found the Lord for myself after a little bit of a rebellious streak in my teenage years. Found the Lord, was baptized, went to a program called the Master's Commission, which was really popular back in the early 2000s. Met my wife, Naomi. We were married and we've had 8 kids since. I've always had a call to ministry, always really been passionate about the church and God's people and serving. And, you know, it's interesting because I grew up in a family that did not talk about politics ever. Like, I can't remember one political conversation. My wife's family, it was very different, always talked about politics. In fact, my father-in-law at 79 years old is running for a seat on the Ording City Council. So he's been, he's been active. He's ran for lieutenant governor. He's ran for state senator before. So politics was very alive in the conversation on that end. So as I kind of, went through this, I never really paid much attention to the political spectrum. I loved evangelism and talking to people. And once this, in Washington State, remember that comprehensive sex education started to make its way in, that's when I kind of clicked and realized that outreach and this activism really could go hand in hand and should go hand in hand. So I started to be very vocal about that and getting people in my church involved in signing petitions. And things like that. I think that, and I also would say this, and hopefully this doesn't steer from your question, but we in our county, Pierce County, we had what was called Haunted Headlights. And it was like this event that the county paid for. And it was like ghosts and ghouls and all this thing. People would come to the county parks. And then at the end, there was like an LGBTQ type of agenda that would kind of sneak its way in the end. One of the gals who comes to our church, put together a letter writing campaign to our Pierce County Council to have this thing canceled for a variety of different reasons. We had a ton of people in the community and from our church sign that and send it to our council member, and it was in fact canceled for at least this year. And that was a great way to display to my people that when the church gets involved and engaged in these type of things, we can see actual change. And not only are we saving money, but we're taking that kind of celebration of demons and demonic activity out of our communities and, instead inserting something hopefully more helpful and healthy for our communities. So there's the community engagement, the church can, or the people in the pews can see that and be engaged in that. So I know that veered from your question.
No, that's perfect. Yeah.
Yeah.
Then you look at this, and it's interesting because what you just modeled is this process of coming along of how do I influence the public square? So it goes from pastoring, and I think you identified this as it's very critical. It goes from pastoring, you know, whatever number of people come to your Sunday morning, you say, how do I pastor my community?
Yeah.
And that mindset changes how you approach your job. How do I Absolutely. Be a voice into all the surrounding area? I remember when I was pastoring a slightly smaller church, it was interesting because I was really beating myself up, you know, like before the church grew. And I was like, what about this? What about that? And people would ask me, well, how big's your church? And I would get all embarrassed and da, 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 da. And then the Lord spoke to me. He said, Brian, it's not about butts in the seat on Sunday morning. It's about influence. And I was living in a county that had about 45,000 people in the total county. Yeah. And I remember telling people, well, my church is 45,000. And they said, what? I said, but if you're asking me how many come on Sunday morning, it's about 120. You know, I mean, but my heart is to reach all 45,000 of that particular county. And Absolutely. I think if we start seeing that, where we're like, oh, we're influencers for the whole county or the whole region or whatever, however you define that area, depending on where you live, I think it's incredibly important.
Yes.
If you were to have some closing remarks to a pastor out there, maybe they're feeling like, I just can't add one more thing to my plate. I don't know what to do. What would you say?
Well, I would say, number one, that this, you've got to make it your ministry. You've got to understand the urgency that is in the hour, especially here in Washington State, that we really can't put this off any longer. You know, case in point, I have ministry contacts in Estonia. In Estonia in the 1980s, which is Eastern Europe, they were a 90% Christian nation. But what happened is a lot of pastors and a lot of leaders just kind of were lackadaisical about it. The communists rolled in, and now, you know, they went through a whole civil war and all this stuff that happened. Now it's 30% Christian. Now, where did all those souls go? Like, what do all those souls now believe? Like, we as pastors, we're in charge of souls. And we, like case in point, you know, our communities are our responsibility to be a voice to. So I would just say, you've got to realize the absolute urgency of the times that we live in, because the souls of our people and our communities are being discipled by our culture, and the souls of those people are being influenced towards one eternity or another, and we have no choice but to engage in the public square. We need to get down to Olympia. We need pastors down in Olympia speaking against these issues that are, and these policies that are destroying the people in our churches. So there is just massive urgency, and we cannot put it off any longer. And if it's uncomfortable, remember we have the spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. We have the power to speak. We have the love of the people in our communities and love for our enemies. And we have the soundness of mind to be able to articulate and understand what really needs to be the solution in the areas around us. So I would just challenge you. Understand that this is the greatest ministry opportunity we may ever have. But if we don't engage now, there are going to be eternal consequences for this generation and generations to come.
You know, that is such a healthy point. When you were speaking, I was thinking about Romans 13, where it says, to those all in authority, there are ministers of God. And we oftentimes think of the pastorate as being ministers of God. Don't think about those that God entrusts in the public sphere as ministers of God, but he defines them that way. Mm-hmm. And so how do we disciple that city council member who doesn't know Jesus yet? Mm-hmm. Or maybe they went to Sunday school and they got some, you know, but that's about the extent of their quote unquote religious upbringing.
Yeah.
How do we disciple them? How do we move them forward? And you know, I know this because I've written it, but FPIW has a discipleship program that pastors can instantly use to disciple an elected official. Yeah. And then how do we have that voice? Because part of that discipleship will be public facing, like you were just saying, going down to that city councilman meeting, going down to the Olympia. It's going to be public facing. And guess what? Our prophets in the Old Testament was that public safe facing voice, right? They would go down. And, you know, I think of Ezekiel. God's like, hey, I want to make you an object lesson. Shave off all your beard and your hair, and, mm-hmm. and you're going to throw a, you know, a third to this, a third to that. You're going to go down this thing. And he yeah. was a human object lesson for the people around them, around him. Jeremiah as well spoke into the time of exile. And I believe that we're living in that time of exile.
Yes.
It's our greatest opportunity to see a miracle of God.
Yeah.
And we need pastors to rise yeah. up and to do that. So anyways, let's close off in a word of prayer. Unless there's something else you're pressing you want to talk about.
There is. I'd just like okay. to say one thing, yeah. more thing, but I have to charge my phone. Can I like take a break for a quick second? Okay, I had to reconfigure my position here.
No, that's okay.
Oh, I didn't realize how fast it was going to go. So the last thing I would say, number one, is make sure, and I'm this isn't a shameless plug. I wasn't asked to do this, but it's a very important that we partner with Family Policy Institute of Washington, especially as a pastor. Number one, because they offer, and you'll love this, pastor, free resources to disciple your congregations in this this sort of Holy Spirit-led activism. There's free resources. I've used many of them. And really, you're having a Bible study. There's so much scripture you can't even get to it. And I know, pastors, you love that. Make sure you get the app. But finally, I feel like I'm repeating myself, but this is our opportunity. This is our opportunity as pastors, as ministers, to fulfill the Great Commission, to go out into the world and to see the power of the Holy Spirit change communities, cities, and eventually our state. And so this is the hour for the pastor to rise up, take our rightful leadership, priestly responsibility, and disciple and lead our people.
Amen. So if you want to get involved and you're just like, I don't know how, I need some training, give us a call here at fpiw.org. That's our website, fpiw.org, Family Policy Institute of Washington. And we would love to get resources to you, get trained. I'll come out and have coffee with you, take you out to sure. lunch, sit down with you, and we can just talk about it. I think sometimes we think it's a big, hairy, audacious like thing. It's not. It's really listening to the sheep around you, the people around you, hearing the needs, and speaking from a biblical perspective into those yeah. needs. And so thank you for that little plug for FPIW. I do appreciate it. We do try to provide all the resources, how to speak at your city council, how to speak at your county,
oh, yeah.
what's a theological worldview, how does creation mm-hmm. play? I mean, we try to do all those angles. And I would just say the resources are there. There's yeah. actually leadership in your church that wants you to do this, and people yeah. don't understand that. Mm-hmm. Those who think are so concerned about everything being politicized, it's a very small group. It really is.
Yeah.
And when you stand up and say, I understand you think that's political, but actually the Bible says something, and anything the Bible speaks to, that the enemy of our soul doesn't get jurisdiction over that. The Bible right. has authority over
that's right.
that. And so, you know, there'd be so many more areas if we actually just did what the Bible said, even more than yeah. I think we have 18 that we kind of follow. But even more than those, there's just so many areas like immigration right now. I just came out with this piece on immigration. I don't even know if it's posted yet, but it talks about the Bible talks about legal immigration, illegal immigration. We don't even yeah. think about going through the scriptures on that. And, you know, we have this, this idea love everyone, that kind of thing. So why don't you give us a blessing and close yeah. us off? And
absolutely. We'll yeah. I think I've got some councilmen out in my okay. church lobby. Anyway, so Father right. God, I just thank you for every person watching, every pastor, every minister, every leader, every elder that's taken the time to hear from your word And I pray that you would give them the boldness, the courage, the insight, the understanding, and the articulation to be able to minister the truth of the gospel into the culture and into the people that are sitting in their churches, God, that you would give them wisdom in discipleship. Lord, anoint them with courage and boldness for this hour in Washington state history. Lord, touch every single one of them. And Lord, give them the understanding and the realization that their identity comes from you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. I pray a special blessing on Family Policy Institute of Washington, Pastor Brian, on Pastor Brad and Pastor Ken and the entire team. Lord, that you would protect them, continue to use them in this hour to disciple the pastors so the pastors can disciple the people. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.
Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and say adios for today. I hope you have a great All day. Right. Pastor Eric, yeah. I'll have you stay on as this uploads to the final recording. God bless.
Yeah. Thank you. God bless you.
You love our beautiful state, but does fighting for issues that most affect families ever feel like you're climbing alone? It can feel like an uphill climb in a hostile environment that champions causes detrimental to Washington families. Again and again, the summit feels out of reach, but you don't have to climb alone. With like-minded people fighting for Washington families by your side, the journey becomes not just possible, but powerful. The Defender app, brought to you by the Family Policy Institute of Washington, connects you with your team for the climb ahead. Connect with conservatives who care about issues affecting families in your specific county and across our state in order to make our voices be heard locally and in Olympia. Simply click Learn to stay informed about the latest news affecting families. With one click, press Huddle to team up with other conservative minds in your specific county who care about how these issues affect you and your unique community. Then simply press Activate to get involved and to make your voice heard on legislation that matters in Olympia. With the Washington Defender app, you won't face the fight alone. Together, we can make a difference for families in Washington. Download the Washington Defender app today, a simple way to let your voice be heard.